Welcome this evening. I was just listening to Peony chanting "Door of My Heart," and I'm just wondering if anyone else had a chance to hear that. Did anybody hear that?
Yeah,
Not me.
I love that piece. It's wonderful.
I do too. Were you able to hear it, Larry?
Oh no, I'm sorry. I've heard it before, but no, I didn't. Couldn't just hear it just now. No.
Oh, okay. So I hit, some of this is such a mystery.
It's worked before so well, hasn't it? I know, it's frustrating.
I hit share and advanced in audio, and for some reason it didn't come through. But I just want to say that chant's so beautiful, I was so lifted up. I just didn't even almost really want to start our session. It was
I know.
some of these things you can kind of get lost in. And I was just up at the farm about a week or so ago, and I realized Peony's voice is so beautiful, and I think it's wonderful for somebody to have a beautiful voice, but I think when they're chanting in complete devotion and their mind is on God, I think it strikes a chord in you. It doesn't matter if you have a musical bone in your body, it just does something. You hear it and it lifts you up in a way that is just extraordinary and wonderful. And I think
Yeah,
Master used to say,
I
go
just
ahead,
added
Larry.
it. I added it to the music of the way. I asked her permission to add it to the music on the website. So you can go to the devotional music and then choose the Peony as a performer and find it.
Well, I'm really, really glad you did that. And that's where I found it. I thought,
Oh,
what should I
good.
play tonight while we all meditate? And I thought, what is better than the music that's already on the Cross and Lotus website? And it's a real treasure. And I just want to say, Larry, that thank you so much for doing the things that you do with the website, and you too, Kate, the additions you guys make.
That's fine.
And anything else of theirs that they will allow us to post in a musical way would be
Yeah,
wonderful.
that's a good idea.
Yeah, the chanting is really, really tremendous. I also want to apologize, and I don't know what it is with the gremlins, the tech gremlins. I know we had some problems last time and I had to stop the Zoom and start it back up. I think probably I need to restart my computer and just kind of get things cleaned up a little bit. I really appreciate your patience. I sent out a notice for tonight's service this afternoon, and I started getting all these bounces back, and so just tried to send it out again, and then I know Jill sent it out. So Jill, I really appreciate you doing that. The important thing, I think, is most people have got it now, and I really appreciate you being here on kind of short and convoluted notice. So what I've noticed is no matter how much turmoil there is or how much chaos there is, if in the middle of that you can keep your mind on God, and I understand that that's kind of a tall order sometimes when I don't know what the old saying is, the old guys that I used to work with, the old engineers, it's hard to drain the swamp when you're up to your rear end in alligators. But if we can keep our minds on God, everything goes so smoothly, eventually things resolve themselves. But what really happens is things calm down inside of you. So that's the most important thing. So God provides for us in so many wonderful ways, even in these moments of chaos when we're not sure how to move forward. And keeping those many, many blessings in our minds, please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to you all.
I bow to you all.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Be thou the only king reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen.
Amen.
It's such a joy to be with you tonight. You know, it's getting to be so that our times together are always the absolute high points of my week. And there's a funny thing that happens when you start putting your mind on God, and then you determine that you're going to put your mind on God more and more, is your life starts to change and he starts becoming more present in your life. And this is really a tremendous thing to witness in another person. It was fun to be around David in the early days when he was just one of the guys. And then it was really something to see him stair-stepping higher and higher in consciousness and beginning to realize that, oh my goodness, he's not really one of the guys anymore. And I think you see a soul becoming elevated. And I think what's even more tremendous is when we start seeing that happen in ourselves. And it's funny how Mother and David can admonish us to put our minds on God, to let God lead our lives, to think of God in every situation and ask, what is God's will in a circumstance? And we listen to that and we acknowledge it mentally, but we don't really begin to understand it and realize the truth of it till we start seeing it in our own lives. And so I had an interesting experience yesterday. This is a funny thing going to God. It's like so many other things where you're trying to overcome your own tendencies to do something tremendous. So if you're trying to lose weight, if you're trying to become adept at something, if you're trying to learn something, you know, you really have to force yourself to learn it, or you have to force yourself sometimes to make that progress. And this is an interesting process that it takes. And sometimes we can get a little bit mad at ourselves, and we go, you know, you've been on this path for a long time and it's time to make some progress. So we're going to really put this into effect, and we're really going to think about God, try and think about God every moment of every day, and not have any time that we're not keeping our minds on God. And you can do this, you know, like so many things that we seek in life. You know, there's the carrot and the stick. You know, we can really be fleeing and trying to get away from the lower states and the depressions and the angers and the things that we don't like about ourselves. And then the carrot, you know, we're so much seeking that love and upliftment and that peace and that feeling that everything's okay, that feeling that we're loved, that feeling of upliftment. It is such a wonderful thing to seek, and it's such a wonderful thing to run towards. So I had an interesting experience today yesterday that sort of inspired tonight's talk. And what happened yesterday, it was really interesting. I had a really good meditation in the morning, and I just decided I cannot be without this consciousness. I cannot be without God today. And sometimes you make that determination, and sometimes it works for you, and sometimes you get off the path a little bit. Well, yesterday, it was really interesting how that played out. So my mind was on God all day long, and there was this really interesting feeling of detachment. I was going through the world and I was doing all my tasks. I did everything that I needed to do. And oftentimes, whether we're working or we have other obligations, we have a lot of things that we need to do. But as is so often the case, it's how we do them, how we go about them. What is our state of mind? What is our consciousness? Are we upset? Are we impatient? Are we full of anxiety? Are we just trying to get it done as quick as we can? Or is there a sense of calm? And is there a sense of oneness? And is there a sense of upliftment? And is there a sense of joy in that? And so yesterday I was with God all day, and there was this feeling of detachment from the world, and it manifested itself in really interesting ways. One of the reasons I think that I'm overweight is I have an impulsive urge to just grab a handful of almonds or grab a little something and stuff it in my mouth as I'm running around the house and I'm trying to get things done and I'm trying to get going. And it's sort of this impulsive sort of a nature that's an overabundance of energy and just wanting to get things done quickly. And, you know, yesterday it was interesting because there was none of that. It was all in kind of a sattvic state. And so one of the things that I noticed is that there wasn't this tendency to just grab things or snack or just do something impulsive. Everything seemed very measured, but not in a way that implied there was a lot of will or discipline involved. It was more like just being with God and being so comfortable in that, that you could go about your daily duties and execute them better perhaps than ever, with some mindfulness, but still that detachment being there. And sometimes these experiences come to us as a gift. They're just a temporary thing, but it's God showing us what could be, what our lives could be all the time if we were with Him all the time. And it was a great lesson. And in that lesson, in that wonderful experience yesterday, and it lasted from the time I got up in the morning all the way to getting to bed. And you sort of have this feeling like, God, I don't know what you have in store for me, but I know it's going to be wonderful if I can do it with you and if I can be with you while it's happening. And you're doing this and you're doing that. And when people are talking to you, or they're asking you to do things, or they're making demands, there's no irritation. You know, you just look at them with love and compassion because that's what you're feeling. That's what God's giving to you. And you go about trying to take care of them or trying to take care of whatever that task is, in sort of a detached manner. And so I just thought about that all day. What an interesting thing is happening here. And I went to sleep on that last night and woke up this morning and meditated. And this thought came to me. And the thought is an idea that we've heard before, and it's around detachment. And sometimes that can feel like, when we think about it in a mental sense, we think, does that mean that you don't care what happens? Does that mean that if there's a disaster, you just completely don't even have any empathy or anything, and you're just detached from the world and you don't care what happens to people? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is that you can operate in the world and you can be uplifted in God, and you aren't drawn into the world. You aren't caught up in it. It's not creating an upheaval inside of you. And so this thought came this morning that, you know, many in our group are getting close to retirement age. Some people are already retired. Many are thinking about retiring. And so this thought came for the title of this talk, and it's called The Great Retirement. The Great Retirement. And the idea is that we retire from the world. We retire from being so caught up to getting so embroiled and so enmeshed. We've done that for a lifetime. We've done that for many years. We become upset at things. We get caught up in our own emotions. We get disappointed. We get angry. We have tremendous anticipation or anxiety about a situation. And perhaps at this stage of our lives and at this stage of our sadhana, it's time to retire from that. And what a tremendous retirement party it is when you can accomplish that, where you can still operate in the world and not be of it. And this is a quote often attributed to Jesus, and it's in John, and it's actually the sort of the compilation of a couple of passages. But There's a passage in Romans I want to read to you right now that's pretty fascinating about this. It says, "And be not conformed." This is Romans 12:2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So be not conformed to this world. Be not caught up in this world. Be not the way that everyone else is, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's so beautiful. And it relates really to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:31 when he said, and he declared, "I die daily." And what did he mean by that? You know, when so interesting to hear the biblical scholars' interpretation of these scriptures. And of course, if you were to Google this, "I die daily," what Paul says, what we know to be the meaning of it is that he dies to the world. He dies to his awareness and his involvement in the world. He dies to the world, and he's lifted up in the divine. What we know from yogic practice and meditation, that can even be to the point where the body stops breathing. The body has complete stillness. And in this way, we die daily to the world, and we live eternally in God. The biblical scholars, the Christian scholars, they have so taken it so literally. They say that Paul was sort of talking about how he's in danger of dying every day because Christians were so persecuted and he had to fear for his life. And this is their interpretation. But we know in yogic practice, we know in our own practice, we know in those times when we've been lost in God and lost in God consciousness, that we truly do die to the world and worldly concerns, even to the extent of the cessation of breathing and a very, very slow heartbeat in the body. Tremendous calm. And you know, an interesting thing happens when you experience that tremendous calm. You become automatically lifted up. When all the ripples of thought start to die down and you're going, what am I going to do tomorrow? And what did I do yesterday? And how am I going to plan for this? And how am I going to make this work out? And all of those thoughts begin to calm, and they calm, and the water gets smoother and smoother and smoother. When you get to the point in your meditation and your calm thoughts where the water is completely smooth, what floods into your consciousness is joy, upliftment, bliss. And this is when we realize that when Mother and the Great Ones, when David tell us that this is our true and natural state, we believe that because you take all of the irritations, you take all of the distractions, you take all of the sensory input, and you calm it down. And you sort of put it to sleep through your great concentration. And this tremendous feeling of upliftment and joy and love comes over you. You think to yourself and you realize, perhaps this is my natural state. Perhaps this is the way that I should be. People talk about lack. They talk about depressions. They talk about recessions. And when you think about it, when you've been with God and you've experienced that essence of God, that touching of the garment of God, when you experience that, you realize that the only true recession in the world, the only real lack in the world, is a lack of God consciousness, a lack of upliftment, a lack of connection. The beauty is that we can resolve that ourselves. We don't need to go out of ourselves. We don't need to go on the other side of the world. We don't need to hire some very expensive counselor or practitioner or guide. We have been given the tools by the best of the best on how to do this ourselves, how to sit down in our comfy chair or in a straight back chair or on a pillow on the floor, keeping our back completely straight, and bringing that consciousness up to the highest centers We've been taught how to do that. We've been taught tremendous breathing pranayama technique of Kriya Yoga. And the more we practice and the more we put our minds on God, the better the results are and the more we start to see our lives change. And then we open ourselves up to be visited by these little experiences like I had yesterday. And it started making me think, you know, about how wonderful it is to be in that state, how you're not worried about anything. You're cruising along. You're taking care of the things that need to be taken care of. Perhaps other people may be upset around you about something that they're going through or a frustration that they're having. But that doesn't have to be your upset. And the fact that you're not upset opens the door for you to go over to them calmly and lovingly and sort of help them with whatever they're doing, and you'll start to see them change and their situation change. So it's a wonderful way to be. It's a wonderful way to feel, and it's a wonderful thing to share with others. And when I thought about this idea of this great retirement, this wonderful and great retirement from the world, I think people that are working a lot and still have to work, I think they think of retirement as, my goodness, how wonderful it's going to be when I finally have a chance to retire, when I can relax, when I can do what I want, when I can travel, when I can visit my loved ones, when I can get up every day and be my own person and go out there and do what I want. And we have these wonderful, lofty ideas of what that retirement's going to be like and how free we're going to be and how much we're going to be able to do the things that we've always wanted to do. And, you know, having a spiritual retirement and a retirement from the cares and the worries and the anxieties of the world is everything that you could possibly think of when you're thinking of your actual retirement in a job situation, but even better, so much better. And this idea of this great retirement, it made me think of the autobiography. And there's a chapter in the autobiography. It's a very, very short chapter, but such a delightful one. This chapter is only 6 pages long, but it talks about the saint that Master Matt, the saint with 2 bodies. And one of the things that this tremendous saint, Pranabananda, so hard to say these names sometimes, but one of the things that he told Master, and Master was just a boy at this time, he traveled on his own. And he was only 12 years old, and he told a little sir, that's what they called him, he said, I enjoy 2 pensions, one from the railway and one from my Father in heaven. And you can imagine how tremendous it was with his second pension, the one from his Father in heaven. This chapter is so good. It's so wonderful, and it's so short. I'm going to read it to you. And I just want to say that the first time I read the autobiography of a yogi, my hippie cousin Joni, my beautiful, willowy, tan, blonde cousin Joni, she had this book, and she said, I think you should read this. You know, it made a big difference in my life. And I had expressed interest in the spiritual path, and she gave that to me, and I read it. And to me, it was the most magnificent spiritual adventure I had ever read. And since then, I try and reread it about every 3 or 4 years. I've never gotten tired of it. The last time I listened to the narrated version by Ben Kingsley, he just really does a tremendous job. And I've never grown tired of this book. And it's got so much adventure in it. It's got so much wonder in it. So much tremendous... It just sparks your imagination. It just wants you to be with Master and doing the things that he was doing. And let me just get to this. But this chapter right here is one of those chapters in my little 14-year-old mind when I had such an active imagination. This is one of those chapters that just really threw me over the top. It's like the spiritual version of like Harry Potter. You know, it's just such an amazing adventure story. You just can't help but get caught up in it. So this is just chapter 3. So we're just 3 chapters into the book. We're just fresh into it. And it's the saint with 2 bodies. Father, If I promise to return home without coercion, may I take a sightseeing trip to Benares? I have a feeling that maybe he had left home for the Himalayas and they'd caught up with him or something, but that's what we're leading into. So this is what he asked his father. My keen love of travel was seldom hindered by father. He permitted me, even as a mere boy, to visit many cities and pilgrimage spots. Usually one or more of my friends accompanied me. We would travel comfortably on first-class passes provided by father. His position as a railroad official was fully satisfactory to the nomads of the family. Father promised to give my request due consideration. The next day, he summoned me and held out a round-trip pass from Bareilly to Benares, a number of rupee notes and two letters. I have a business matter to propose to a Benares friend, Kendar Nath Babu. Unfortunately, I have lost his address, but I believe you will be able to get this letter to him through our common friend, Swami Pranabananda. The Swami, my brother disciple, has attained an exalted spiritual stature. You will benefit by his company. This second note will serve as your introduction. Father's eyes twinkled as he added, mind, no more flights from home. I set forth with the zest of my 12 years. He's going on a trip between two cities at 12 years old, and that's no problem for his parents. That tells us a little bit about Indian society back then. It was safe for him to travel. Though time has never dimmed my delight in new scenes and strange faces. Reaching Benares, I proceeded immediately to the Swami's residence. The front door was open. I made my way to a long hall-like room on the second floor. A rather stout man, wearing only a loincloth, was seated in lotus posture on a slightly raised platform. His head and unwrinkled face were clean-shaven. A beatific smile played across his lips. To dispel my thought that I had intruded, he greeted me as an old friend. Baba Anand, bliss to my dear one. His welcome was given heartily in a childlike voice. I knelt and touched his feet. Are you Swami Pranabananda? He nodded. Are you Bhagavati's son? His words were out before I had time to get father's letters from my pocket. In astonishment, I hand him the note of introduction, which now seems superfluous. Of course I will locate Kendar Nath Babu for you. The saint again surprised me by his clairvoyance. He glanced at the letter and made a few affectionate references to my parent. You know, I am enjoying two pensions. This is where he tells us about the two pensions. You know, I am enjoying two pensions. One is by the recommendation of your father, for whom I once worked in the railway office. The other is by the recommendation of my heavenly father, for whom I have consciously finished my earthly duties in life. I have conscientiously finished my earthly duties in life. I found this remark to be very obscure. What kind of pension, sir, do you receive from the Heavenly Father? Does he drop money in your lap? He laughed. I mean a pension of fathomless peace, a reward for many years of deep meditation. I never crave money now. My few material needs are amply provided for. Later you will understand the significance of a second pension. That's what we're talking about. We all want our second pension. Abruptly terminating our conversation, the saint became gravely motionless. A sphinx-like air enveloped him. At first, his eyes sparkled as if observing something of interest, then grew dull. I felt abashed at his posiloquy. He had not yet told me how I could meet Father's friend. A trifle restlessly, I looked about me in the bare room, empty except for us two. My idle gaze took in his wooden sandals lying under the platform seat. Little sir, don't get worried. The man you wish to see will be with us in a half an hour. The yogi was reading my mind, a feat not too difficult at the moment. Again, he fell into an inscrutable silence. My watch informed me that 30 minutes had elapsed. The Swami roused himself. I think Kendar Nath Babu is nearing the door. I heard somebody coming up the stairs. An amazed incomprehension arose suddenly. My thoughts raced in confusion. How is it possible that Father's friend has been summoned to this place without the help of a messenger? The Swami has spoken to no one but me since my arrival. Abruptly, I quitted the room and descended the steps. Halfway down, I met a thin, fair-skinned man of medium height. He appeared to be in a hurry. Are you Kendar Nath Babu? Excitement colored my voice. Yes. Are you not Bhagavati's son who has been waiting here to meet me? He smiled in friendly fashion. Sir, how could you happen to come here? I felt baffled resentment over his inexplicable presence. Everything is mysterious today. Everything is mysterious today. Less than an hour ago, I had just finished my bath in the Ganges when Swami Pranabhananda approached me. I have no idea how he knew I was there at that time. Bhagavati's son is waiting for you in my apartment, he said. Will you come with me? I gladly agreed. As we proceeded hand in hand, the Swami in his wooden sandals was strangely able to outpace me, though I wore these stout walking shoes. How long will it take to reach my place? Pranabhananda suddenly halted to ask me this question. About a half an hour. I have something else to do at present. He gave me an enigmatic glance. I must leave you behind. You can join me at my house where Bhagavati's son and I will be awaiting you. Before I could remonstrate, he dashed swiftly past me and disappeared in the crowd. I walked here as fast as possible. This explanation only increased my bewilderment. I inquired how long he had known the Swami. We met a few times last year, but not recently. I was very glad to see him again today at the bathing ghat. I could not believe my ears. Am I losing my mind? Did you meet him in vision, or did you actually see him, touch his hand, and hear the sound of his feet? I don't know what you're driving at, he flushed angrily. I am not lying to you. Can't you understand that only through the Swami could I have known you were waiting at this place for me? Why, that man, Swami Pranabhananda, has not left my sight a moment since I first came about an hour ago. I blurted out the whole story. His eyes opened widely. Are we living in this material age, or are we dreaming? I never expected to witness such a miracle in my life. I thought the Swami was just an ordinary man, and now I find he can materialize an extra body and work through it? Together we entered the saint's room. Look, those are the very sandals he was wearing at the ghat. Kendar Nath Babu whispered. He was clad only in a loincloth, just as I see him now. As the visitor bowed before him, the saint turned to me with a quizzical smile. Why are you stupefied at all this? The subtle unity of the phenomenal world is not hidden from true yogis. I instantly see and converse with my disciples in distant Calcutta. They can similarly transcend at will every obstacle of gross matter. Swami Pranabhananda had some pretty advanced disciples. They can similarly transcend at will every obstacle of gross matter. It was probably in an effort to stir spiritual ardor in my young breast that the Swami had condescended to tell me of his powers of astral radio and television. But instead of enthusiasm, I experienced only an awe-stricken fear. Insomuch as I was destined to undertake my divine search through one particular guru, Sri Yukteswar, whom I had not yet met, I felt no indication to accept Pranabhananda as my teacher. I glanced at him doubtfully, wondering if it were he or his counterpart before me. The master sought to banish my disquietude by bestowing a soul-awakening gaze and by some inspiring words about his guru. Lahiri Mahashaya was the greatest yogi I ever knew. He was divinity itself in the form of flesh. If a disciple, I reflected, can materialize an extra fleshly form at will, what miracles indeed could be barred to his master? I will tell you how priceless is a guru's help. I used to meditate with another disciple for 8 hours every night. We had to work at the railroad office during the day. Finding difficulty in carrying on my clerical duties, I desired to devote my whole time to God. For 8 years, I persevered, meditating half the night. I had a wonderful results, tremendous spiritual perceptions illumined my mind. But a little veil always remained between me and the infinite. Even with superhuman earnestness, I found the final irrevocable union to be denied me. One evening, I paid a visit to Lahiri Mahashai and pleaded for his divine intercession. My importunities continued during the entire night. Angelic Guru, my spiritual anguish is such that I can no longer bear my life without meeting the great beloved face to face. What can I do? You must meditate more profoundly. I am appealing to thee, O God, my master. I see thee materialize before me in a physical body. Bless me that I may perceive thee in thine infinite form. Lahiri Mahashai extended his hand in a benign gesture. You may go now and meditate. I have interceded for you with Brahma. Immeasurably uplifted, I returned to my home. In meditation that night, the burning goal of my life was achieved. Now I ceaselessly enjoy the spiritual pension. Never from that day has the blissful Creator remained hidden from my eyes behind any screen of delusion. Pramanabhananda's face was suffused with divine light. The peace of another world entered my heart. All fear had fled. The saint made a further confidence. Some months later, I returned to Lahiri Mahashai and tried to thank him for his bestowal of the infinite gift. Then I mentioned another matter. Divine Guru, I can no longer work in the office. Please release me. Brahma keeps me continuously intoxicated. Apply for a pension from your company. What reason shall I give so early in my service? Say what you feel. The next day I made my application. The doctor inquired the grounds for my premature request. At work, I find an overpowering sensation rising in my spine. It permeates my whole body, unfitting me for the performance of my duties. Without further questioning, the physician recommended me highly for a pension, which I soon received. I know the divine will of Lahiri Mahashai worked through the doctor and the railroad officials, including your father. Automatically, they obeyed the great guru's spiritual direction and freed me for a life of unbroken communion with the beloved. After this extraordinary revelation, Swami Pramanabhananda retired into one of his long silences. As I was taking leave, touching his feet reverently, he gave me his blessing. Your life belongs to the path of renunciation and yoga. I shall see you again with your father later on. The years brought fulfillment to both these predictions. Kendar Nath Babu walked by my side in the gathering darkness. I delivered father's letter, which my companion read under a street lamp. Your father suggests that I take a position in the Calcutta office of his railroad company. How pleasant to look forward to at least one of the pensions that Swami Pramanabhananda enjoys. But it is impossible. I cannot leave Benares. Alas, two bodies are not yet for me. Oh, isn't that just delightful? Master was such an incredible storyteller, and this book is such a classic. Like I say, you can read it over and over. And when I read that chapter today, I was just as delighted today as I was when I first read it, just as a youngster myself. And it's not so hard to be along with Yogananda on these adventures that he goes on. He just describes everything so well, and he's got such a keen and clever sense of humor. So this thought of this Swami Pranabhananda and his idea of enjoying these two pensions is just such an intriguing idea. And one of the interesting things that happens to us when we really start living with God, and I noticed this yesterday when I was in this state of detachment, going through and fulfilling all the duties that were necessary, but just being comfortable with God the entire time and being sort of secure in that and not getting caught up with anything too much in the world. One of the things that happens is so many of your desires and so many of your have to haves and so many of the, I can hardly wait to get that and I want to buy this and I want to get that. Those start to go away because I think sometimes when we buy things, when we acquire things, when we get new things, we're trying to fulfill or fill a little bit of a hole. We're filling a little bit of an emotional hole in ourselves. And when we have God and we feel God's presence and we feel that peace and that comfort and that wholeness, it's so complete. Nothing else is necessary to complete that. And I really noticed that in this part of the chapter here where Swami Brahmananda says that his minimal needs are amply cared for. He doesn't need a lot of things because he gets so much fulfillment from God. So this is a wonderful thing to aspire to. And for all of us listening here tonight, we've been on the path for a long time. We've been meditating. We've been around, some of us have been around Mother. We've been around David. We've read the scriptures. We've been to so many services. We've been had so many uplifting meditations. We've been on the path. We're working towards the goal. And I would say with all this effort and with all this time, it's time for us to start reaping more of the rewards. And I know you've gotten quite a bit already, or you wouldn't be here, but it's time for God to expand in our lives in an even greater way, where we have access to everything that God is. You know, David has talked about Master and his idea of wealth, and that God has all the wealth and everything that's needed. God has everything in the world, and we put our minds on God, and God provides what we need. Now, Master tells some really wonderful stories, and I think one of the ones I love the most is when he goes to rent a Cadillac, and they tell him that a Cadillac is $50 a day. Well, it's easy to imagine. I mean, this was back in the 1940s, and it's easy to imagine that being $500 today, just outrageous, an outrageous amount of money. And Master says, "No, thank you. I salute you. A Ford is fine for me." And he gets a Ford for $5 a day. You know, maybe that's like $50 a day in our money today. But him and his whole entourage went all around San Francisco. They went to Chinatown. He got to meet the devotees up there, and the transportation was just fine, and it worked out beautifully. But when he got home, somehow or another, somebody had bought him a Cadillac. And he talks about his slightest whim, his slightest wish being provided by God. Now, this is a story where he talks about it in an easy way for us to understand because it's a material object. It's an automobile. It's a car. It's something we're all familiar with. We all know cars are expensive, and we hear this beautiful, beautiful car was provided to Master because of a whim, a small desire that he had that God wanted to fulfill. But what is exciting to me, beyond the physical things, beyond the material things like automobiles, is the things that God provides us that we really, really need. A sense of belonging, a sense of security, a sense that everything's going to be okay, a sense that we're part of everything that we see. We're not separate. We're not lonely. We're not off by ourselves. God has lifted up to us to a place where no person is not our brother. No woman is not our sister. Everyone we meet is a friend. We have smiles for all. and we truly feel that inside of ourselves and that everything is truly going to be okay. God has for us in his vast storehouses of wealth, everything we need, all of our fulfillment, all of our upliftment. And I know to a certain extent, I'm preaching to the choir. I know you've experienced this. I know you've felt this, but sometimes we need a reminder. Sometimes we need a reminder that God really is all we need. And it is kind of amazing how God actually provides for us in a material way as well. Sometimes we'll have a desire to see someone. We'll have a desire for an experience. We'll have a desire to have something that we've always wanted. And we put that before God and we say, if it's your will, God, and we humbly lay this desire at God's feet. And what we really want is God. What we really want in all of this is God. But then a strange thing happens. Suddenly this thing might appear to us and for us from out of nowhere. A friend brings it over and says, you know, I had an extra one of these. I thought you might like it, and I just thought I would bring it to you. And you think immediately back to that little time that you thought of this thing and you wanted it from God, or you put a desire out there and then just sort of released it to him and let him take care of it. There is nothing that God cannot provide for us. There is no desire. God, in one sense, is the ending, is the termination of all desires. When you're uplifted in this state of consciousness, when you have God, you literally have everything. And I've really noticed this when being in this state of consciousness is that you don't want it to be a little warmer. You don't want it to be a little cooler. You don't want it to be, you don't want to be taller or shorter or younger or older. You don't want anything to be different. Everything is perfect right there in that moment. It is such a tremendous feeling, the cessation of desires. And it's interesting, if we try and eliminate all of our desires, the mind is so insidious, it would only create more desires. Trying to get to God through the mind is a frustrating experience, and it's also not very effective. What we can do with the mind, which is a tremendous use of the mind, is put our minds on God and just be with God all day, every day. Be talking to God, be entering into situations and asking God. It's like having your best friend with you and putting your mind and your focus on that presence that's within us. And we find when we do that, that presence grows. It becomes more obvious. It becomes more evident. And putting your mind on God becomes easier. And that's really a wonderful advancement on the path. When you can start feeling that presence more and more and more in your life. And what happens is you start beginning to have this feeling that your desires are fulfilled. That you're starting to get everything you need through this presence of God. Most of what we need in this day and age is not material. Yes, we do need shelter. We need food. We need water. We need all of those things. But for most of us, what we really need is we have unfulfilled desires in our heart. We want to be more accepted. We want to feel more secure. We want to feel safe. We want to feel that we're loved. We want to feel that we're wanted. We want to feel that we're valued. We want to feel that we have a contribution to make in the world, that we have a purpose in being here. We want to feel that our presence is necessary and that we can make a difference. We want all of these things. And for some strange reason that I haven't completely figured out yet, when you have God, you have all of that. You have all of that instantly without trying to get it. It's like we get God and we get everything else. And it's so true. God is so much. God is so much of everything. God provides so much. I think about, you know, we all like the idea of an adventure. We like the idea of a mystery. We like the idea of traveling and meeting fascinating people and seeing incredible things. And I think of this book that Master wrote, The Autobiography of a Yogi, and it's an entire book. It's an entire storybook of exactly that. It's meeting the most incredible people on the planet, these uplifted saints that can do things, that can provide enchantment and can provide experiences. And Master just unabashedly throws himself on God's mercy and travels all around India, knowing that it'll be completely taken care of. You know, think about what he did. He went all over India, but think about what he did as a fairly young man. He came to America without knowing much English, without knowing how he was going to be accepted. He had dark skin. He had long hair. He had ochre robes. He looked completely different than anything that was going on in America at that time. And now we've gotten used to seeing every strange thing walking down the street you can imagine. And I feel like I'm in a costume show sometimes with all the ways people dress and how, all the ways that they express themselves. But back in 1920s America, it wasn't that way. And sometimes crowds of children would follow Master and make fun of him or throw stones at him or whatever they did. And, you know, it was pretty tough for him to come here, but, you know, he did the same thing that he did throughout India and that he did his entire life, is he threw his lot, his fortune, his future, his everything in with God. And this monk ended up with quite a large family indeed. Thousands and thousands of people that just adored him, that just loved him. Think about what God has for us. And think about how we can withhold ourselves from God's blessings for one more minute, for one more day. We don't want to do that. You don't want to. God wants to give us so much. God wants to give us everything. God wants to give us gifts that we can't even imagine, that we don't even know we want. They're bestowed upon us, and we're in absolute wonderment. We can't believe the beauty and the joy and the upliftment that God has for us. But we need to open ourselves to it. And the easy way to do that, the shortcut to do that, is to love God and put our minds on Him every moment of every day. And then we'll get surprises. We'll get little gifts. Things will come to us like that little gift I got yesterday. It doesn't sound like much, does it? It doesn't sound like this gigantic spiritual experience that somebody would have, or the things that David would describe were just unbelievable. What I got was a day of detachment from the world. But what I can tell you is that it was so incredible because there was no anxiety. There was no worry. There was no thoughts of how this could go wrong or what's going to happen next. It was just being with God throughout the day and just doing all the things that needed to be done with Him right in your very center, right in your very heart. And I've told God, you know, I don't need crazy things to happen. I don't need the roof to come off the building and angels to be singing. I said, I just want to be with you. If you want to show me something or you want to give me an experience, that's wonderful. Whatever you want to provide is fine. But what I really just want is you. Just you. Just you. Just let's be together. And if we let that be the hallmark of our life, the thing that informs us when so many times in life we don't know whether to go left or right, we don't know whether to go up or down, we don't know whether to take that trip, or we don't know whether to say something that we've been wanting to say to somebody for a long time, we don't really know. So many things in life are uncertain, but the one thing that is certain in life is if you put your mind on God and you practice that every moment, every second that you can, when you're going to sleep at night, you put your mind on God. You go, God, let's have some sweet dreams together and don't let me ever forget you even in sleep. And when you wake up in the morning, you wake up with God on your mind. Thank you, God. Let's enjoy each other for a few moments here before we have to open our eyes and get up and get going in the day. Let's just soak up each other's company. Let's just be together. What we do know is that the more we're with God, the more our consciousness is on God, the better our life goes. You know, I don't know if you've ever had the experience. I think this is one of the most common human experiences, is when you snap at somebody that you love and somebody that you live with, somebody that you have respect for, a family member, and you get irritated and you get short with them and you kind of are a little curt and you're not very nice in your reply. And a lot of the time what happens after that is we think to ourselves, you know, that wasn't very nice. That wasn't a very nice thing to say. I'm not too happy with myself about that. You just take that kind of thing right to God and you go, God, let's not operate like that anymore. I want you to be with me and I want you to soften my tone and I want you to show love in my heart and in my replies. And if I've been impatient, I want you to give me patience. These are the gifts. These are the gifts in God's great storehouse. These are the gifts that we get to take with us when we go. We might not get to take that beautiful Cadillac that God gave us. That's of the world and that's okay. It should stay in the world. But what we do get to take is the way that God has changed us. So if we become more patient, if we become more loving, if we can keep our mind on God more and longer and feel that presence, that truly is something that we get to take with it, with us. It's a gift we don't have to give back unless we deem it so. And we, as long as we're constantly striving for more God, more contact, more being with God every moment, we will always be assured that we're making progress towards being with that one, with that loving and uplifting being, that everything of everything, we can be assured that we'll have more and more and more of that in our lives. So interesting to read these stories. You know, it truly is a great gift. It is a tremendous accomplishment to become God realized. And in reading this little chapter here out of the book, this chapter 3, he talks about meditating for half the night. He would meditate 8 hours a night. And he was having trouble performing his duties at work because he was becoming so uplifted in God. He was just absolutely intoxicated. And yet he had tremendous experiences. He was very uplifted in God, but he hadn't completely attained God completely yet. There was still that little veil and he didn't want that veil there. And he went and he asked Lahiri Mahashai to intercede on his behalf in order for him to get his total realization. We know what Mother went through. We know how dedicated she was. And it took the great, great Swami Ram Dass to finally push her over the top. So what we do is we strive. And it was Lahiri Mahashai himself that said, striving, 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 one day the goal. But here's the thing. You might think that that's a little bit overwhelming and a little bit daunting, and how can we ever reach the pinnacle of that mountain? Here's the beauty of it, and here's the good news, is that in the striving, in the pursuit of God, in the act of keeping our mind on God, everything becomes better in our lives. So it isn't like we're completely destitute and out in the wilderness with nothing, and then suddenly we get God realization. This climb up the mountain, the view continually gets better. The air gets fresher. The sun feels better on our back. Everything gets better and better and better as we ascend the mountain. And yes, we are on our way to the summit. But don't get hung up on how long it might take or when we might get there. Our only job is so wonderful because it's so simple. We just keep our minds on God and we love God. We turn everything over to God and we let him do the work. And he does do the work, even with a wretched soul like ourselves. God is a wonder worker and he can take the most dilapidated shack and turn it into a mansion. And that's what he does with us. And it is the most beautiful journey. It is the most beautiful undertaking. It is the most beautiful retirement that there ever could be. And we all get to share this path. We're all doing it individually. We're all keeping our minds on God, each one of us in our own way, keeping our candle lit, keeping our faith alive. But we don't do it alone, do we? We do it with each other. And I think that's so wonderful, this family that we have. I'm eternally grateful for all the great gifts God has given us. With those thoughts in mind, please pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
I feel the power of thy perfection surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My mind and my intelligence are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one. Blessed Spirit, I am He. Amen.
Amen.
May God bless you and be with you until we meet again.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.